You know, as people think about the activity of God in the lives of people today, people are on all sides of that spectrum. I'm thinking, what does God do today, especially among His people? There are some who are on one side who believe that God is still working through miracles today, that God is still doing miraculous things on this earth today. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and Ephesians chapter 4 and Acts chapter 8 and other places that miracles had a place in God's handiwork at a time, but that those things passed away and that God's activity was going to change during time. But yet there's people on the other side of that spectrum, the other side of a completely different end, who say, well, God's not doing anything. There are those deists, not necessarily atheists, but deists, who believe that God created the world and as it were, He wound up a clock, but then He stepped back from the scene and He hasn't done anything since the creation. Neither one of those extremes is true. Neither one of those extremes is what the Bible teaches. Some believe that God is involved in everything that happens on this earth. Some believe that God is involved in nothing on this earth. What I want us to do today is to let the Bible shed some light on what God is doing in the lives of His people today. What I want to do today is I want to study one of the most comforting passages, one of the most informative passages in all of the New Testament, for us to come away with a better appreciation of and hopefully a greater trust in the providence of God. I want to invite you this morning to get your Bibles out and go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we're going to look at other passages this morning, but I just want us to kind of dissect and just digest this wonderful verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Our theme for the year 2020 has been to have a 2020 vision, to see things as God sees things. And we've sort of had fun with that theme since the month of March because, boy, we didn't see some things coming this year, did we? How providential that the last month of the year we try to see providence the way that God sees providence. We're going to talk about what that means and what that is this morning, but I want us to allow the Bible to do the teaching this morning. I want us to allow especially Romans chapter 8 to shed some light today on what is God doing in the lives of His people today. And what we're going to see as we turn to this text, first, we're going to see five things in this text, but the first thing we're going to see the certainty of God's providence. We're going to see that we can absolutely know that God is at work providentially among His people. What does Romans chapter 8 and verse 28? It begins by saying, and we know. Not we think, not we wish, not we hope, not we've heard. We know this. What do we know? As you think about this topic of providence, what is providence? Providence is simply God working through natural means to continue to care for and to oversee and to operate within His creation in order that His creation might fulfill the purpose for which He created those things. God, through providence, through natural means, is still at work on this earth, and the Bible says we can know that. Do you know that? Not have you heard it. Not do you, well, I hope it's, do you know that God is at work today? We know that God created all things. Ephesians, or in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that. And as confident as we can be, as certain, that's our point, as certain as we can be that God made all things, we can be certain that God is sustaining all things. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, He upholds all things by the word of His mouth. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17 says that in Him all things consist. In Christ, in God, all things are held together. And we can know that. Paul would say to those Athenians in Acts chapter 17 that through God, in Him we live, we move, and we have our very being. Everything we need, everything we are, comes from our God. I want you to think about the confidence that we can have in that this morning. I want you to think about the certainty that we can have that God is still at work among His people today. We're going to try to kind of digest a few things to what that means. But this first point is just for us to walk away this morning with absolute certainty that He is. Last week, we studied John chapter 8 and verse 32. And do you remember last week when we talked about the word know in John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth? That we said that the Greeks had multiple words that they used for know. And the word in John 8 verse 32 is a progressive term, is an inceptive term that means it is a knowledge that we come to. It is a knowledge that we as we learn more things, that knowledge increases and that knowledge grows. That's not the word that's used here in Romans 8 and verse 28. The word that's used here in Romans 8 and verse 28 is the word that talks about a fullness of knowledge. Not something that you learn, not something that progresses over time and grows. It is a fullness of knowledge. God wants us to have a fullness of knowledge, at understanding that everything that we know about the work of God, He tells us in Scripture that He is active in our lives. And we can know that. We can know that to be true because we see it. The Bible tells us to taste and to see that the Lord is good in Psalm 38 or in Psalm 34. We can see it. In fact, in Psalm 37, David says, I've been young and now I am old. But you know what he says? I've never seen the righteous forsaken. We can see that God is at work among His people. But even more importantly than that, we've been told that He's at work. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the end of that verse says, He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We've been told. God has told us that we can have the fullness of this knowledge that He is still at work in our lives. Do you know that today? That's our first point today. Do you know that? Do you have absolute certainty and confidence that God keeps His promises? Titus 1 and verse 2 says that God cannot lie. Hebrews 6 and verse 18, it's impossible for our God to lie. When He tells us that He is going to be at work in the lives of His children, do we know it? Are we certain about it? Point number 2, what do we see in Romans 8 and verse 28? We not only learn about the certainty of God's providence, but we learn about the specificity of God's providence. What does that mean? When it comes to God's providence, there is a very special place that God has for His people. There's two ways you can look at the providence of God. You could talk about the general providence of God, that God's providence is extended towards all of His creation generally. In Matthew 5 and verse 45, Jesus says that God makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. What does that mean? The evil and the good all benefit from the Son of God. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. What does that mean? God, the benefit of the rain is extended towards every one of God's creation. And so there is that general providence where God's taking care of all of His creation. But that's not what Romans 8 and verse 28 is talking about. Romans 8 and verse 28 is talking about God's special providence, that He has extended not just towards all of creation, but that He is extending towards His people, towards His children. This is a trick question, and maybe it's not a fair question, but as you were raising your children, did you ever have other children in your home besides your children? Was your home the place where all the kids came and hung out? At the end of the day, or even during the day, was there a little different treatment that maybe you had towards your children? Did all of the other children go back to their home and then you were, well, who's left? Your kids are still there. Did you ever have a more special treatment towards your own children than you did towards others? And I know that's a trick question, because some of you say, no, I don't like my kids. I like all the other kids better. And I treat them. That's fine. Maybe you're warped that way. But the Bible talks about God having a special love for His children. and towards his children is extended. Now, what is Romans 8, verse 28? We know that all things work together for good to who? To those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Somebody says, okay, well, I love God, so I think I should get all of his special blessings. Who gets to determine what love God means in Romans 8 and verse 28? Who gets to decide that term and to define who the love is? Who is it that really loves God? Is it just somebody that says, oh, I love God, he's my best friend? Is it just somebody that says, I love God? Turn your Bible to John chapter 14. I want us to let Jesus define. Look in John chapter 14. I want us to let Jesus define for us what it means to love God. And when you read Romans 8 and verse 28 and you read about God's special providence for those who love God, I want us to allow the Bible to tell us, well, who is that? Who is it that loves God? Let's let Jesus tell us. John chapter 14. I want you to see this. And Jesus doesn't just say this one time. I know you're going to think verse 15. I want you to see how many times Jesus tells us this. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, what are you going to do? You're going to keep my commandments. Look down at verse 21. He who has my commandments, what does he do? He keeps them. It is he who loves me. Look in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will do what? He will keep my word. We've seen in verse 15, verse 21, and verse 23, if we love the Lord, what are we going to do? Keep his commandments. Look in verse 24. What if we don't love the Lord? He who does not love me does not keep my words. Four times already in this chapter, Jesus has defined for us what it means to love God. What does it mean? To love God means I keep his commandments. Look at the last verse. Jesus says, let me illustrate this for you. Look in the last verse of verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus, how can we know if you love the Father? Same way I can know if you love me. I love the Father. How do you know? As the Father has given me a commandment, so I do. Jesus, how can we know if you love the Father? I keep his commandments. How can we know if we love God? We keep his commandments. Look in chapter 15 and verse 10. Jesus says it again. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All things work together for good to those who love God. Well, I love God. You love God if you keep his commandments. That's the way the Bible defines loving God. If we do what he says. So for those who keep his commandments and do what he says, all things will work together for good. The special providence of God is extended to them. And those who are called according to his purpose are the same group of people who love God. Because those who keep his commandments are those who are called out of darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Those who are called by God are those who are the saints who have been called out of the world in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. They are the ones who have answered the call of the gospel in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 and have obeyed what God says to do. Romans 8 and verse 28. We learn about the special providence of God. And we see the certainty of it. We can know that this is real. We can know that God is extending his great care towards us. And here we see the specificity of it. That we're not just talking about that he extends this towards all of his creation. He does that. But in a very special way. In a very special way, he looks down at his children. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, the Bible calls his children his own special people who've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God looks down at us, and that's who Romans 8 and verse 28 is talking about. That's who it's targeting. Can I ask you this morning, are you one of those people? Are you one of those who the Bible specifies are recipients of the special providence of God? Are you one who through loving God keeps his commandments and does what the Bible says, that you have been called out of the world of darkness? You have been set apart because you have obeyed the gospel of Christ? If that's not you this morning, at the end of this lesson, I hope you'll make some changes in your life. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, go back to that passage. We see the certainty of God's providence. We see the specificity of God's providence. The third thing I want us to see is we see the capacity of God's providence. How much can God handle? How many problems in your life can God handle? I mean, You think about the problems that you've got in your life. What about the person sitting next to you this morning? How many problems in their life can God handle? What does this text say? We know that all things. Did Paul really mean all things? Did God really mean all things, or was he just kind of exaggerating in this text? Can God really handle everything you've got going on in your life? I want to share with you some verses this morning that have that same expression, all things. And I want you to take all of these verses and load them up in Romans 8 and verse 28 and say, can God really handle all things? John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made through Him. Hebrews 3 and verse 4, He who built all things is God. Colossians 1 and verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, upholding all things by the word of His power. Can God handle all things? He's created all things. He upholds all things. Acts 17 and verse 25, He gives to all life, breath, and all things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. In Romans 11 and verse 36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Can God handle all things that come up in your life? In Hebrews 2 and verse 10, for whom are all things and by whom are all things? All things were made by Him. All things are sustained by Him. All things belong to Him. Can God handle really all things that come into your life? Romans 8 and verse 32, same text where we are. How shall He not with Him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? 1 John 2 and verse 10, He knows all things. Can God really handle all things that come into your life? Ephesians 1 and verse 11, Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, with God, all things are possible. When we come over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and it says, we know certainty that all things work. Does God really mean all things in your life? Can God handle all the things that come about in your daily life? We need to leave here with certainty today that the capacity, and I almost use the word immensity, and you could put that here instead, the capacity, the immensity of the providence of God can handle everything that comes into your life without exception. Do we know that? Do we believe that? Do we trust that? Sometimes we might question that. But there's some things that we need to understand today. There's some truths that we need to accept today. One truth that we need to accept as we think about all the things that come into our life is that bad things happen to good people. Somebody says, oh, I love God. I'm called according to His purpose. I'm doing what He says. Why do these bad things come into my life? Because bad things happen to everybody. Bad things happen to good people. Do you know how the God of heaven described Job in Job 1 and verse 8? There is none like him on all the earth. Here's this man. Was there a righteous one more righteous than Job? Oh, no, there's none like him. Was he a good person? Yep. Did bad things happen in the life of Job? Bad things. They happen to good people. That's truth number one. We've got to wrestle with it, but we've got to accept it. But here's something else that you need to stick in your mind and you need to chew on it a little while, and then you need to swallow it and to accept it. And that is that not all things happen for a reason. We need to be careful, because the Bible does not teach that all things happen for a reason. We need to be careful in what we say to other people when tragedy has struck their life and we say, well, all things happen for a reason. No, they don't. The Bible does not say there is a reason for everything that happens in our life. When we think there is a reason, what do? We go searching, what's that reason? Why did God, what's the reason that God, there is not a Bible verse that teaches that everything that happens in our life happens for a reason. We need to get that out of our minds, out of our vocabularies. But things happen. Here's four things to think about. Things happen in our life. How do we know they don't happen for a reason? Because some things happen just by chance of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 11, what does the wise man say? Time and chance happen to all people. Some things just happen by chance. Car trouble? There's not a reason. Well, what's the reason you had car trouble today? Because you have a car. You own a car. That's why you had car trouble today. If you didn't own a car, you wouldn't have car trouble. Time and chance happens to all people. Accidents happen. Time and chance. We use the word accidents to describe accidents because they are accidents. Time and chance. Not a reason. Not some deep understanding reason to find behind it. Chance of life is the reason some things happen. Sometimes it's not just chance. Sometimes it's choice. Sometimes it's choice of self that causes things to happen. It may be an innocent choice. It may be some innocent thing that I've chosen to do, or maybe some innocent thing I've chosen not to do. Well, I didn't do my schoolwork. Are there going to be some results that come from that? Are there going to be some consequences? I didn't do my work. I went to work today, but I sat there and played solitaire all day. I didn't do anything at work today. Are there going to be some consequences for that? Some kind of results from that? Based upon what? Your choice. You made a choice to do something. Or maybe it's some other choice. Does promiscuous sex lead to consequences? Does drinking alcohol lead to consequences? Sometimes it's a choice of self that leads to things happening in our life. Sometimes those choices are because of the conniving work of the devil. This guy sometimes gets our number and he plays it all the time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it talks about the craftiness of the evil one. It talks about the craftiness of the devil. And how, can you believe that he got Eve to eat of that fruit? What dummy would eat of a piece of fruit when God says, don't eat of it? Somebody who makes a choice because of the conniving, deceitful work of the devil. Made that which was not to be eaten something that looked good. The devil, he can't make you do it, but he can lead you to it. He can make you want. He can lead it right there in your path and give you the opportunity to do it. And sometimes that's the reason that bad things come into our life, because of a choice that we've made, because of the conniving of the devil. But sometimes things happen in our life not because of chance, not because of choice, not because of the conniving of the devil. Sometimes things happen in our life because of the compassion of God. Because God has just chosen to bless us. Now here's the thing. When you look at your life and you look at the things that have happened in your life to try to figure out which one of these four things is the reason for things that have happened in our lives, sometimes we can't always put our finger on it. Sometimes we can't always say, well, this happened because of the compassion of God. Well, if that happened because of the compassion of God, why wasn't God compassionate to somebody else to make that same thing happen to them? Why does chance happen this way in my life, but chance doesn't come some other way in somebody else's life? Because things happen in our life, and not everything happens for a reason. But here's what we know about the capacity of God's providence. That no matter what comes into our life, God can handle it. There's not anything that happens in our lives that God cannot take care of. You want to believe it? Go to Romans chapter 8. It's not just that we see all things talked about in Romans chapter 8. I want you to drop down to the end of the chapter. Don't see this as a different context or a different subject. It's the same thing. Look down at the end of the chapter. Look down at verse 35. You want to see that God can work all things together for our good, no matter what they are? Look in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Somebody says, oh, this is a different topic. No, it's not. The love of Christ is the providence of God. The love of Christ is God working all things together for our good. So who can separate us from that? Can, look in verse 35, shall tribulation, shall bad stuff happening in my life separate me from the providence of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, is that going to separate me? Is that going to cause God not to bless me? Or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Look down at verse 38. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, if somebody dies, it is not negating the providence of God. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do we know? Certainty. That the specificity of God's providence is directed towards His people, all who love Him and do what He says. What's His capacity for those people? Everything. All things, no matter what happens in our life, God is there to take care of us. Do you know that? Are you certain about that this morning? Can you build your faith upon, even if you can't know all of the ins and outs, sometimes you can't put your finger on it, even if you can't figure out all the ins and outs of how God is working, can you, what's the title of our lesson? Can you trust Him? Can you trust Him who made all things, sustains all things, and gives all things? Can you trust Him to take care of all things in your life? We see the certainty. We see the specificity. We see the capacity of God's providence in our lives. But when you go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we see the activity of this providence. How does God's providence, how does His providence work? And I want you to look at text in Romans chapter 8, doesn't say that He works it towards good, and it doesn't say that He works it out for good. The text says that He works it together. That's an interesting expression. He works it together for good. The Greek word that's used there, we get our English word synergy. That's the word that's used, and it's the word synergy. It's not just that something is worked out. It is that something is working together. There is some sort of combined action and interaction of things that are happening in our life. And God combines this action and this interaction, and He takes all of these things and He works them together for good. How does God do that? How does God operate in that way? You think about this, and we've got to realize that inside of this word, inside of this concept of working together, is an indication that the results of this may not be immediate. They may not be readily evident as God is working all things in our life for good. That may not be readily evident that God is actually doing anything. In fact, there may be times in our life where we ask the question, why isn't God doing anything? Do we trust Him? Do we know that His capacity is all things? Do we trust that His activity is such that He is working all things together? And that's what we've got to remember, is that God has the ability to work all things together. But here's something else to remember, and that is that God does not cause all things to happen. There are those in the religious world who believe in the doctrine of predestination. And they believe, the people who believe in predestination, they will be on different levels of what they believe is predestined. But there are some people in the world, in the religious world, who believe in predestination, that believe that everything that happens in your life has been predestined. If you stub your toe, there are those who believe that was predestined. If somebody gives you a candy cane to eat, there are some people who believe that was predestined to happen. Those things were not predestined to happen. But there are those who believe that God is behind everything. Well, that's not the case. But what we do see in this text is that God does do some things. And when God is at work, He takes those things that are happening in our lives and He works them together. But we may not always see it. Sometimes we need an overview of multiple events, maybe over years of time, to be able to say, oh, there, now I see it. Have you ever been able to do that? Have you ever looked back on your life and seen, wow, I didn't see it at that time. But there's no way that this series of things happened in my life unless God must have been at work there. And you can't say it's for sure that's the case, but you say that's the way it must be. But as these individual things happen, and this thing happened, oh God, you need to take care of this. And then this thing happened, God, you're not doing anything. And then this thing happens, and we see these individual things happening, and we see these things we don't want happening in our lives. We say, God, why don't you take care of this? Forgetting that God sees it all. Can I ask you something this morning? If somebody came to me and they gave me 3/4 cup of sugar to eat, I'm not sure that I'd want to eat 3/4 cup of sugar. And then if they gave me a cup of brown sugar to eat, and they said, eat this cup of brown sugar, I'm not sure I want to eat a cup of brown sugar. And then they said, I want you to eat this cup of butter. Cup of butter? I don't think I want to eat a cup of butter. And then they brought me a tablespoon of vanilla. They said, drink it up. Eat it all. Tablespoon of vanilla. And then they brought me 2 raw eggs. Eat it up. Down the hatch. I don't think I want to eat 2 raw eggs. And then to top it off, they brought me 3 cups of flour. And I said, down, you got to eat it all. 3 cups of, you, I don't want to eat 3 cups of flour. And then they brought me 3/4 teaspoon of baking soda. Eat this one. No, I don't want to. And then they brought me 3/4 tablespoon or teaspoon of salt. I got to see, I need something to drink after all of this. What's the deal with, and then they brought me 3 cups of semi-sweet chocolate chips. I don't want all of that stuff, do you? Here, eat this baking soda. No, thank you. Here, eat this flour. No, thank you. I see these individual things, and I don't want anything to do with those. But when they're all working together, and they're put in that nice bowl and mixed together, and then they are placed together in the oven, and they are brought out as nice, beautiful chocolate chip cookies. Oh, now I'm all about that. But sometimes the individual ingredients are not easy to stomach. Do we trust God to take all of those individual ingredients in our life and to work them together? To do what only God can do in our lives and to work those things together for our good. And here we are saying, well, why isn't He doing anything? How do you know He's not doing anything? How do you know He's not doing anything? Well, when is God going to step in and help me out? How do you know He hasn't already? How do you know He's not already working things together? Or maybe it is that something else might need to happen. Maybe there's some other ingredient that needs to come into place so that then all of those things can work together. Do we trust God? This is the part that requires waiting. This is the part that requires us to be patient with our Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord, what does Isaiah say in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like with wings like eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, the Bible says, this I recall to mind, and therefore I hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. In those times when we do not believe that God is at work, we need to trust that God's time frame is different than our time frame. And we need to trust that God's clock is always right. Has your clock ever been wrong? It's been wrong before. God's clock is never wrong. May we trust that when it comes to the activity of God's providence, that He is always working together things on our behalf. Last, final, important thing to see. We've seen the certainty. We know. We've seen the specificity of it. The special providence of God is for His children. We've seen the capacity of it. God can handle all things in our life. We've seen the activity that God is constantly working together things on our behalf. But I want to close today by talking about the guarantee of it. He's working them for good. Working them for good. What good? Good based upon what? Good based upon how God defines good. He's working them together for the ultimate good. Not how we would define good. If we were to ask those who are here this morning, how do you define good? We'd get hundreds of different definitions of how we would define good. Some of our definitions would have chocolate chip cookies as a part of the definition of good, because that's what's on your brain right now. But we need to allow God to be the one who defines what good is, with an understanding that while we might look for good in the short term, God is looking for good in the long term. In this same chapter, Romans chapter 8, back up in verse 18, it says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We may have to suffer now in order to enjoy some blessings in this life and in the hereafter. We may have to suffer now in order for that joy to come in the morning. In Psalm 30 and verse 5, the end of that verse says, weeping does not say weeping lasts forever. It says weeping endures for the night. But joy comes in the morning. Do we trust God that He's going to work good for us? His good, as He defines good. We need to trust that God's definition of good is better than our definition of good. In 1 Samuel 3 and verse 18, Eli said to Samuel, let God do what seems good to Him. Do we do that? Do we say, God, whatever seems good to You? Not to me. That's fine by me. When Joseph talked to his brothers in Genesis 50 and verse 20, he says, what You did to me, You meant it for evil. God took care of it. He meant it for good. Do we trust God's definition of good? We will do better at trusting God's definition of good when we remember that God can see things that we cannot see. Do you know people who can see things that you can't see? Is your eyesight what it used to be? Are you playing the trombone in recent years trying to get that special place right perfect? Oh, now I can read it. You're playing the trombone trying to get your Bible in the right place so that you can read it. There are some people who can see things that you can't see. Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 15 that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Do you believe that? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. Do you believe that God can see things you can't see? If you believe that, then we've got to believe and trust in God's definition of good. We need to believe and trust that God not only can see things that we cannot see, but God can know things that we cannot know. The all-knowing, omniscient God knows things that we cannot know. Psalm 139, at least those first six verses, are a great place for us to learn about the omniscience of God. And I want you to listen to these words as David uses them. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Do you believe that God knows things that you don't? If that's the case, then we can trust the definition that God gives to good better than our own definition of good. When He can see things we can't, know things we can't, and do things that we cannot do. In Psalm 84, verse 11, Psalmist says, No good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you believe that? In Psalm 125 and verse 4, the Bible says, God will do good to those who do good. God said to Abraham, Abraham, your 90-year-old wife, she's going to have a baby. She'd never had a baby before, but your 90-year-old wife, she's going to have a baby. Ha ha! That's the funniest thing I've ever heard. Sarah laughed. Abraham laughed. Are there some things that God, that you might think not God can't handle, that God can handle? How many things can God handle in your life? He can handle all things. And so God said to Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 14, Is there anything too hard for the Lord? God promises us. We can know that all things work together for good as defined by God to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. May God help us to see and to taste that He's good. And that He will bless who? Those who trust in Him. Is that you? Do you trust in God? The passage that was read this morning, we started in Romans 8 and verse 28. We ended in verse 31 where the Bible says, If God be for us, tell me, who can be against us? What bad thing can come into my life to totally derail my life if God is for me? So here's your definition of providence based upon our lesson today. Providence is a good God working good in the lives of good people according to His definition of good. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him to take all that's happened in your life, work it together in whatever way He sees fit, knowing that His good is going to be infinitely better than your good. Romans 8 and verse 28, one of the most comforting, informative, peaceful, reassuring verses in all of the Bible. May God help us to write these words upon our heart, write them upon our soul, and to allow us to try to see providence the way that God sees providence. But His special providence is only for those who love Him. Do you love God? You only love God if you are one who is striving to keep His commandments and to do what the New Testament teaches us to do. Not just say, oh yeah, I love God. Of course I love God. No. Or have you done what the Bible says to do in order to become one of His children? In order to become one of His faithful children? Bible says in order to be a recipient of the special providence of God, I've got to believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He died for my sins on that cross, that He was buried, He was raised the third day, and He was pronounced to be the Christ, the Lord, the Son of the living God. Do you believe that with all of your heart? If you do, the Bible says, then you don't want to have anything to do with sin anymore. Your sin put Jesus on the cross, and so you're going to want to repent. Turn away from sin. Turn your life in the direction of God. Make up your mind. I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. And that at that very moment, even this day, You can be ready to do what they did in the New Testament, to confess the faith that's in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and to do exactly what they did in the New Testament. Not some Church of Christ doctrine, but a Jesus Christ doctrine that says, he who believes and is baptized, that person shall be saved. The Church of the Jesus Christ doctrine that says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The Jesus Christ doctrine that says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Have you ever been baptized so that at that moment the blood of Jesus would take away every wrong you'd ever done, so that you'd be raised to walk a new life having no sins against you at all? If you've never done that, we encourage you to do it today. The song we're going to sing says, all to Jesus I surrender. Are you ready to do that today? Surrender your life to Him. Have your sins forgiven. Let God add you to His church. Add your name to the book of life. And from that day forward, to do your very best to live in harmony with His will, to keep His commandments as evidence of your love for Him. If you're not a faithful child of God today, we encourage you, surrender yourself to Him right now as together we stand and sing.